Check, check. Check. There we go. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Good morning, everybody. If you're going to join us for Bible class, come on into the sanctuary and grab a seat. And as you do, please grab a study guide when you come on in to be able to follow along. We're continuing in this series, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And this is our 11th week together. Today we're going to be talking more about embracing biblical methods. We're going to be talking about the discipline process here this morning. But before we get into an introduction and some warm-up questions preceding the video, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on our time this morning. Father, we are so grateful for You. We are so grateful, Lord, that You have reconciled us to Yourself. And Lord, we know that this is just incredible mercy, and it had nothing to do with our ability, nothing to even to do with our desire. Lord, where we didn't want to, You gave us the want to. And You've done for us what we could never do for ourselves by turning us to You and inclining our hearts to believe in Jesus Christ and in His substitutionary atoning death on the cross and in His righteous life lived for us. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us in Your glorious gospel. We were once not a people, and now we are Your people. We thank You, Lord, that You've done this incredible work, and that part of this work is the sanctification that You are committed to, growing us up in this identity that we have, being united to Christ. Lord, that You haven't left us as we are, but You've given us Your revelation for every area of our lives, and we have all that we need for life and godliness in Your Word. Oh, Lord, we thank You for that mercy. And we pray today that You would teach us and instruct us as we have discussion and look to Your Word regarding how to engage in the shepherding of the hearts of children entrusted to the families in this church and to this church. Lord, please give us wisdom and give us grace as we seek to be faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Okay. All right. So we have spent a lot of time in the series establishing foundational principle that if shepherding young people is going to be biblically informed, if we're going to have biblical goals with respect to shepherding young people, raising and caring for the young people in our homes and in our church, then that shepherding is ultimately going to target the hearts of those young people. Though if you could beat a dead horse, we've done that thus far, right? And keep coming back to this and establishing this as a foundation. And so this requires addressing behavior, and it requires using specific methods and means as we go about that. But the goal of shepherding hearts of children in a Godward direction should inform the methods and the means that we employ. So that means that there are some methods that we just flat out discard because they're unbiblical. And then that means there are methods that we ought to embrace because they're laid out for us in the Scriptures. But in every case, it means that all methods, including those that are derived from the Bible, really should be subjected to this overarching goal of shepherding their hearts Godward. Because even biblical methods, when employed in an unbiblical way, become unbiblical, right? There's a way to take a good method and use it inappropriately or appeal to the heart on the wrong basis. And when we wield the right thing in the wrong way, there's potential for harm. So we've tried to address this. In addition to the general orientation that we ought to have in regards to shepherding children, we talked a few weeks ago about discarding unbiblical methods. Okay? And when Jeremy Karg was teaching 2 weeks ago, we sort of turned a corner into a stretch of this series that involves more of the positive imperatives that we need. So in other words, we've started, where we're at right now in the series, we've started talking a bit less about what we don't do, and we're talking more about what we ought to do, okay, in embracing biblical methods. So this began a couple weeks ago with a discussion about communication. For those who haven't been here, just by way of review, And we talked about how the goal for Christian parents is to communicate with their children in rich and full ways that meet the needs of their child in the moment. Okay? Biblical communication should be rich, it should be full, to the best of our ability, and it should meet the need of the child in a moment. For example, we should not rebuke a child when gentle correction is needed, right? That would be taking a biblical method and applying it inappropriately and actually doing harm. There's a time for encouragement, there's a time for correction, for warning, for entreaty, but our communication, whatever it may be, it should be an outgrowth of two primary functions as a parent: to stand above our child as an authority, and to stand alongside our child as a fellow sinner who struggles with the same kinds of things. And our communication should be making those things clear. And then last week, Dan was teaching, we pushed further into communication and pointed out that communication is really a lifestyle. Communication is really part of our lifestyle. And it's not a matter of whether or not you're doing this, it's really a matter of whether or not you're doing it well, right? Even our lack of communication is a form of communication. It's saying something. Communication is a lifestyle, and Jesus has given us a pattern of addressing or appealing to the conscience when we communicate. This is part of how we shepherd the heart. This is key part of last week's lesson. God has given all of us, including our children, a conscience, that is the capacity to reason about good and evil, distinguish right from wrong, and the conscience is always at work, either excusing or accusing. And the job of parents and the job of churches and shepherding young people, the job of all of us in discipleship is to appeal to the conscience, to apply a positive pressure on the conscience that is saying, I want to turn you Godward, I want to turn your heart Godward. Okay, now that can be, in a positive sense, help a child see grace at work in their lives and be encouraged to sensitively bind them up where they're hurt or where they're weak, or can be in the context of correction to help a child see their need for grace so that we can lead them to the cross. Okay? Communication done well is costly. It is hard. It is not convenient, but it is essential in establishing the influence that we desire to have in the lives of our children when it comes to discipleship and when it comes to discipline. So it's and we'll say this will tie into our conversation today. Rich communication is an absolutely essential companion to the discipline process. This is what we're going to be dealing with today. Specifically, we're going to be talking primarily about physical discipline with younger children, and we're going to have a bit of time for Q&A at the end of the session here today. But I'm going to venture a guess that we are not going to have time to tackle every question or objection or potential issue that this topic surfaces. And so what we've done, we'll do the best that we can with that time that we have today. But we're committed to making sure that we do our best to care for everybody well on this topic. And so we've carved out at least another week next week devoted to pressing further into this and answering questions that might not get addressed today. So we'll take an honest swing at it today. But if something has been left on the table, and especially something that you're wrestling with, please don't forget it. Write it down if necessary. You can send it to me between now and next week, or come ready to talk about it next week if we don't get to it today. Okay? So we really want to make sure we don't leave anything unaddressed on this subject. You guys with me? Okay. All right, let's do a few warm-up questions. I made a statement here a minute ago that good communication, rich communication, is an essential companion to the discipline process. Why is that? Why is good communication an essential companion to discipline? Yeah.
Children need to know where the line is, what the rules are.
Uh-huh. You're talking about preceding actually engaging in discipline. Coming before that. This is one way. Clarity and good definition and knowing what's wrong ahead of time is essential. Yes, Trent. Yeah, if you're going to engage in physical discipline, the child really needs to understand what they did wrong. At least need to be able to understand that they're rejecting mom and dad's authority. And so we'll talk more about this later. They don't have to understand how electricity works and why the outlet might shock them. That's not at all what we mean by that, right? But they do need to understand that Dad said no, and you said I'll do it anyway. And we'll talk a little bit more about how to make that communication clear later, but that's one very important aspect of it. Why else is communication essential? Robert?
And our choices have consequences.
Uh-huh. You're communicating that your choices have consequences. You're reinforcing this is what happened, this is why, and really shaping a worldview, aren't you? Yeah. Any other reason you can think of why communication? Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. I tell you what. If you want to drive a wedge between you and your kids, discipline them without any loving communication leading up to or after. That will be confusing. That will be something that puts a wedge between you and your children. Absolutely. So that communication is relationship building. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And so this connects us to where we've been for the last couple of weeks when we talk about rich communication and an appeal to conscience. The reason behind that is we want to bring the gospel to bear. We want to shepherd the heart of the child. And physical discipline is as we will see today, this is a God-given responsibility of parents in part of that equation. But physical discipline on its own doesn't shepherd the heart. That's coupled with, as far as a child is able to understand, this godly communication that brings the gospel to bear in an age-appropriate way and points that applies that pressure to the conscience so that we're doing our best to turn their heart Godward. And so discipline itself should be coupled with rich communication to that end. So we've talked about this a little bit already, but what might happen if there's no communication or poor communication associated with discipline? No communication or poor communication? Yes. You don't give the opportunity for a child to understand what's going on, what your intentions are, what's the purpose of this. Yep, absolutely. What else? Yes. The child can become angry or bitter. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. In those moments with no communication or poor communication, disciplining in anger with harsh words, with an attitude of frustration, that child does not see that as the loving hand of God in their life. To shepherd their heart Godward. This is something they'll resent. And even if they comply because you're bigger and stronger, that is not an effective way of shepherding the heart. Yep. So they'll be confused. They'll resent it. These are all possibilities if there's no communication or poor communication. So when it comes to physical discipline or spanking, what are some common objections that people might have? And I want to lump the second part of this question in there. What are some common apprehensions, even from godly parents that really want to be faithful? Peg?
Well, you're teaching your children not to hit, and then you hit them.
Uh-huh. So sometimes that's not even a cover-up for disobedience. It's a genuine question to say, I'm telling my kids not to respond by hitting, and then I'm going to spank them. How am I not teaching them to hit? It's a good question to ask. What else? Yes? You don't want to hurt your kids. Absolutely. There is a good and godly impulse that every parent should have that is restraining in this. In fact, if you want to, we'll talk about this later, you're disqualified, right? Anytime you administer discipline, that should be something that you do faithfully but regrettably, in the sense that I wish I didn't have to do this. But this is a loving thing to do, a necessary thing to do. But the apprehension is I don't want to do harm. Absolutely. Sarah? This is an excellent point, and this is relevant for a lot of people. And so this can be on a spectrum, too, of it just wasn't done well or effectively all the way over to somebody was physically abused. And anywhere along that spectrum, if that's been somebody's experience with discipline, the assumption is right away, I'm going to try to get 100 miles away from that when I am bringing up my kids. I hated that. That didn't work. I resent my mom. I resent my dad for that. No way am I going to put my kids through that. Or it's just confusing. We never understood why we were being spanked. It was never for the same reasons. It was just based on whether or not mom and dad were upset enough to do it. And so you could do the same thing on Monday that you get spanked for on Friday. But you get spanked on Friday because dad's just had enough. Now, rather than it being applied consistently, and that creates confusion, and somebody can look at that and say, that's not what I want to do. And that's an honest objection that needs to be dealt with. Yeah. Any others? Liz. There's a fear that this, rather than doing good, does some kind of harm. So in addition to, I don't want to harm them physically, but which, by the way, we're going to make this clear between this week and the weeks ahead, that nobody here is advocating for physically harming a child. Okay? But in addition to that, there's this question is, does this harm them emotionally, psychologically? Does this create detachment? Will they resent me for this? These are honest questions that parents have. I think we're going to be able to answer many of those today as we work through the video, and even if we have a bit of time left over. And again, if these are questions you have or others, please put a pin in them, and if we can't get to them today, let's make sure that we work through this over the next couple of weeks. Right now, let's go to our video. After I read the main idea for you, I'm sorry. Main idea today is, hey, while we're living in an era when the idea of spanking children is not popular, it is something God has called parents to do. Children are not born ethically or morally neutral, and their needs are much more profound than the obvious needs for instruction. A child's greatest need, it's not related to an information deficit. His biggest problem is the condition of his heart. The Bible teaches that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. God has revealed that the rod of correction is what our children need when they need correction. And the use of the rod is a question of whether or not we will trust and obey God. The parents need encouragement to embrace this biblical method, and they need practical instruction regarding how to do this as well. Let's go ahead and watch our video.
I want for us to think for a little bit about the process of physical discipline. I want to think that through and to work through that with you. A key passage is the passage in Proverbs chapter 23. Says, "Do not withhold correction." And, you know, it's very interesting to me the reaction in our culture against physical discipline of children, because it's a very, very unpopular idea. And I joke about this sometimes. I've said to Margie different times, I've been teaching this for 40 years and I'm losing the battle. There are fewer and fewer people that believe in what I'm teaching, because in our culture, we've moved to a very different place. And it's not in fashion. It's not a fashionable thing to do. If I were teaching these things in the 50s, nobody would be arguing against it. It wouldn't be a big deal. But in the 21st century, it's not fashionable. It's not popular. Now, did you ever notice how that in the world of fashion, color is going out of style? Did you ever notice that? We have some friends who recently got rid of their Harvest Gold kitchen appliances. Now, they didn't get rid of them because they didn't work anymore. You know why they got rid of them. They got rid of them because they were Harvest Gold. The wife said, I wasn't even hungry after I cooked in that Harvest Gold stove and those black, dark walnut cabinets. I felt like I was going into a cave when I went into my kitchen. So they remodeled the kitchen because it was out of style, not because the things didn't work, but because it wasn't attractive to them. And she assured us, the next thing we're going to deal with at our house is the avocado green bathroom. Whoever thought of a toilet the color of an avocado? But see, in the 70s, when that house was built, people let out low whistles when they saw that Harvest Gold kitchen, that avocado bathroom. But now this is a starter home. No one wants these appliances. You see, color is going out of style. And there's this strange phenomenon of culture. We like whatever's in style. The idea of physical discipline of children is not in style in our culture. In fact, if you're a person who does that, people think that you're a rather simple-minded person that doesn't know more constructive things to do. It's not a popular notion in our culture. There's another reason, though, why it's rejected, I think, even by Christian young people. And some of that is because there are people, maybe even people in this room, who've had that experience where they were physically abused by their parents under the heading of spare the rod, spoil the child. Now, that's not in the Bible anywhere, by the way, but they were physically abused under that heading. Their parents would hit them in anger. They would strike them capriciously. They didn't know when they were going to be struck, and it depended on their child's mood. One day they might get away with a particular behavior. The next day they would get a thrashing for it, and they never knew when it was going to happen. They felt humiliated by it. They hated it. They promised themselves, I will never do that to my kids. I will never lay a finger on them. And, you know, if you're a person who had that life experience and you think, I don't want to do that to my kids, I want to stand in solidarity with you and say you must not do that to your children. What happened to you was wrong, and it is wise for you not to do that to your kids. But I want to urge you, don't throw out what the Scriptures say just because you were abused. And I want to plead with all of you, just give me a hearing as I seek to make a case biblically for the things that we've been called to do. Because I'm persuaded the Bible is not unclear about this issue. The Bible speaks to it with clarity. And we need to hear the Word of God and respond to the Word of God. There's a wonderful warning in Colossians chapter 2. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies that are rooted in human traditions and the ways of the world rather than Christ. I love that passage. See to it that no one takes you captive. When are captives taken? Captives are taken in a war. There's a war going on out there against Jesus Christ and against His truth. Captives are being taken to hollow and deceptive philosophies. Now, something hollow and deceptive has an appearance of being solid and substantial. You know, like these Easter bunnies. You buy your kids this chocolate Easter bunny with a little cellophane window. I mean, this kid sees this Easter bunny. He thinks he's got a 5-pound block of chocolate. He's going to discover it is hollow and deceptive. It's only this thick. It looks solid and substantial, but it's hollow and deceptive. And we hear these hollow and deceptive philosophies on television, Primetime Live, Good Morning America, Dr. Phil. I mean, all these unimpeachable sources of wisdom and truth tell us that we should never physically discipline our children. And if you're not careful, you will be more influenced by those voices than you are by the Word of God. And those voices will speak to you with more authority than God's Word. Hollow and deceptive philosophies that have their roots in where the culture is at the moment, in human traditions and the ways of the world. So let's look at these passages. I want to just read several of these passages and comment on them very briefly, and then just walk through what this looks like with you. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. I want to notice something about this passage. It says, he who spares the rod hates his son. People say to me, I love my kids too much to spank them. And I say, no, you love yourself too much to spank them. Because if you're a parent with normal filial affection for your children, the last thing in the world you want to do is be the reason for your child's discomfort. But what the passage says is that the person who loves his child is willing to overcome that natural aversion to physical discipline, as willing to discipline his child. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, when the Proverbs talk about folly, it's not talking about giddiness, foolishness, childishness. Children are childish. They do childish things. They're thoughtless. They don't understand the implications of things. They put their milk too close to the edge of the table. They spill their milk at the breakfast table. If you have a lot of kids, you just have to plan on mopping up gallons of milk. I mean, you know, the children do childish, inconvenient things. That's not what folly is. In the Bible, folly is the actions of the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I will not be ruled by anything outside me. I will do what I want to do when I want to do it. I will not be ruled by anyone else. That kind of folly is bound up in the heart of a child. You've seen it sometimes in your kids. You're trying to change this baby's diaper. You've got him on the changing table. He's saying to you, you will not change me. You're going to discover I have four arms, six legs. I can roll like I'm on a rotisserie. You will not change me. That kind of folly is bound up in the heart. The rod of discipline is the means of deliverance. Now, it's interesting. The next one has the same concept in it. Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you discipline him with a rod, he will not die. Now, he's going to sound like he's going to die. It says he won't die. Discipline him with a rod and deliver his soul from death. What the passage is saying is not the child's going to die as a result of the spanking. What the passage is saying is because he's a member of a fallen race, he's on a trajectory that will eventually bring him to utter everlasting destruction if the folly bound up in his heart is never challenged. And the means of challenging that, particularly with little children, is the physical discipline of children. Proverbs 29:15-17. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Discipline your son, he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Now, I would submit to you, those passages are not difficult to understand. The meaning and the teaching of the passages are very clear. It's not that this is hard to understand. And it amazes me, all the efforts that are made to ignore those passages. I've had people say to me sometimes, Ted, come on. All those passages are in the Proverbs. We don't have to do that stuff in the Proverbs. That's just wisdom literature. I think, why would I not want to do what God says is wisdom? Why is the fact that it's wisdom literature mean it's something I don't have to consider? It seems to me like the fact this is God's wisdom commends it all the more. But you see, if there's a prejudice in the heart against doing this that says, I will not believe this teaching or accept this teaching, you will think of ways to justify not doing it. But I want to urge you to give it a hearing. My personal testimony is that we would have never physically disciplined our children. Margie and I we came of age in the 60s. If you remember your history, some of you don't remember the 60s, but in the 60s was that peace, love, and, you know, a hippie generation. I mean, we, you know, I had shoulder-length hair and a full beard, and we loved the whole hippie thing and patches over clothes that didn't even have holes in them and all that. And the last thing in the world we were going to do when we had a son in 1969 was going to be curb his free expression. We wanted him to be a free spirit. And we had done a very good job at that. By the time he was two, he was a free spirit, and we were in trouble. And in God's mercy, we came under teaching from the Word of God that brought us to passages like this. And I remember wrestling with the passages because they were completely antithetical to every fiber within me. I did not want to do this. But I remember being persuaded, this is what God calls me to do. I need to obey God. I need to trust God. I need to submit my mind to the mind of God. I need to obey the Lord. And so I thought, we sought to understand, how can I do this in ways that are appropriate? So I want to go through those steps with you. Number one, I want to take my child to a private place where I can speak to him in privacy. Discipline is not a spectator sport. Give your child the dignity of privacy. So when you correct him, discipline him, you do that without the other kids watching and hearing. Number two, I want to tell him specifically what it is that he's done or failed to do. So the discipline is always attached to a particular failure to obey. Honey, Daddy told you to pick up your toys, didn't he? So a child knows whatever follows is related to my failure to pick up the toys. It's not just, you know, I'm not giving him discipline because it's the end of the day. He hasn't been listening to me all day. The day is crashing in on me now, and now I'm really upset and feeling anxious. And so now you're going to get it. You haven't been listening to me all day. I mean, what is the energy behind that discipline? I'm angry. I'm out of sorts. That's when I'm going to be abusive in my manner and tone if I'm not even abusive in what I actually do. So I want to deal with things as they come up. Particular issue. Number three, and this is so important, is I want to receive an acknowledgement from the child. Now, from a little child, it might even be just a nod. But I want to secure an acknowledgement. Honey, Daddy told you to pick up your toys, didn't he? You didn't obey Daddy, did you? So Daddy's going to have to discipline you. So I want to secure an acknowledgement. Number four, I want to remind him of my objective. What is my objective? Excuse me. My objective is this child is outside the circle. He's put himself in a place of danger through his disobedience. He's in a dangerous place because he's not submitting to mom and dad. It won't go well with him out there. He won't enjoy a long life out there. I love him too much to leave him there. So I'm going to bring him back inside the circle. So I want to remind the child, honey, Daddy's not mad at you. Daddy loves you. But you have put yourself in a place of danger through your disobedience, and I love you too much to leave you there. So I want to discipline you because I want to bring you back inside the circle. Now, number five, I'm going to tell him how many swats he's going to receive. Two swats, three swats, whatever is appropriate for a child. It'll be different with different children. One of our kids, he had a leather bottom. I mean, his backside was made of the stuff saddles are made out of. And he was not easily impressed. He required more. We had another one that was so compliant. When he saw the paddle, he was compliant. He required less. You can deal with them according to their personalities and proclivities and how thick the hide is, taking all those things into account. And it's an important thing because when I say to the child, honey, you're going to get two swats, three swats, whatever it is you deem to be appropriate, that's a very important signal to the child. This is something controlled. This is something, there's an intentionality and a thoughtfulness about this. It's not just random. I'm not just going to hit you till my arm gets tired. Two swats, three swats, whatever it is that's appropriate for the child. Number six, I need to remove his drawers. My point here is I can't have the spanking be lost on the padding of his pants. I've seen moms spank kids through two diapers, a pair of Oshkosh by gosh overalls. And the mother says, he just laughs at me. He doesn't even feel it. I said, yeah, honey, he didn't even know you were there. You know, what was that noise? I heard a noise behind me. You got to get down to where you can apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge without having anything in the way that's going to keep you from being effective. So we need to be, to make sure that the spanking's not getting lost in the padding of his pants. Now, let me give you this caveat. This is very important. If your child is young enough, you care for his hygiene. You bathe him, you make sure he's clean when he uses the toilet, you change his diaper, whatever. His hygiene is your responsibility, not his responsibility because of his age. Then it won't be an embarrassment for you to see his bottom when you're disciplining him because you see his bottom every day in the course of ordinary business. If he's old enough that he cares for his own hygiene needs, then leave the underpants on. You certainly don't want to have him have any sense of shame or embarrassment. You do want to observe, though. There are no catalogs back there or anything that's going to keep you from being effective. Excuse me. Now, number seven is restoration. When I'm done with the discipline, I want to restore this child. I want to take him up on my lap and tell him how much I love him. I used to discipline my kids. I would take them on my lap. I would rock them. I would say to him, Daddy loves you very, very much. I love you so much, and I hate to discipline you. Now, I told them that hundreds of times. I meant it every time I told them. And by the day came. I've not disciplined any of my children for years. Of course, my youngest son will be 40 in December. But I'm here as a testimony. The fact there's life after discipline. It's not really something you're going to do for the rest of your life. It's for a fairly narrow window, actually, in the child's development. Now, if he won't be restored, I'm trying to restore him. He's pushing me away. He's telling me he doesn't like me. He's calling to the other parent for help. He's making himself like a board so he slides off my lap. If he's signaling to me in some way, I will not be restored to you, something is wrong. Two things I need to check. First thing I need to check is my spirit. Was my spirit wrong in the discipline? Maybe I came at him in anger. I was squeezing him too hard as I dragged him into the bedroom and flung him over the bed. Might have even gotten myself under control, so I did the actual discipline. I didn't do anything illegal or leave marks on him, but my whole manner and tone was one of unrighteous anger. And if I've done that, I need to ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me. You needed to be disciplined, but Daddy was very angry, and I should have first quieted my heart before God before I disciplined you. And I disciplined you in my anger, and I should never do that. Please forgive me. So I need to ask forgiveness. It may be the child's just still outside the circle. That's the other thing I need to check. With my little guy with the leather bottom, sometimes I'd have to say to him, you know, honey, Daddy thought two swats was enough, but you're not sweet enough yet. So Daddy's going to have to discipline you again. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to keep disciplining him forever. Obviously, I'm not going to do that. But my point is, if he has not been restored to me, something is wrong. Actually, in terms of this diagram we were looking at a moment ago, he's still outside the circle. And I need to signal to him in some way, something is wrong, because the function of discipline is to bring you back inside the circle. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline's pleasant for the time, but painful. However, when it's finished, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, number 8, I want to pray with him and for him. It's a very wonderful moment. I've got this 3-year-old on my lap. He's been disciplined. He's still going like they do when they've been crying, and I'm hugging him and assuring him of my love. That's a tender moment to seize for the gospel. Honey, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came because you and Daddy are people that stray from God like lost sheep, and Christ came to save us. And Daddy wants to pray for him. I'll pray that God would work in you, and you'd be a boy who loves God, who loves Mom and Dad. Now, let me real quickly go through some common questions that people ask about this, and maybe I'll answer your question. What's a discipline issue? What do you spank? And I think we can think about it this way. I always spank for defiance, failure to honor, failure to obey. Let me make a distinction with you that I think is a very helpful distinction. Make a distinction, especially with little kids, between correction and discipline. There are a lot of things with little children, preschoolers, that require correction that don't necessarily require discipline. For example, my 3-year-old goes over, pushes his little sister over, and takes her toy from her. My first approach to that is going to be correction. Honey, no, you can't take the toy from your sister. She was playing with that. No, I want you to give that back to her. You let her play with that. There are other toys you can play with. You may not take the toy from her. Now, if that solves the problem, if he gives the toy back, he finds something else to play with, there's no need for discipline. He's a little child. He's impulsive. I have corrected inappropriate behavior. I don't want to discipline for that. The only thing I want to discipline for is defiance. Failure to honor, failure to obey. I'm willing to remind the 2-year-old every day, you can't take the leaves off the house plants. You know, I don't expect him even to remember the house rules. I'm willing to tell him. But when I say to him, honey, you may not take the leaves off the house plants, he looks right at me and starts taking leaves off the house plant. Then I'm dealing with defiance. That's what I want to discipline for. So I think making that distinction between correction and discipline is very important. Another issue is a question people often ask is, what do you use? And I don't have strong feelings about this. I kind of like these comeback paddles, you know, the little wooden paddle, the rubber band, the rubber ball. You could pick those up for your kids today. You say, hey, kids, we brought you something. Here's a gift that'll keep on giving. They'll play with it for a few days. The rubber band will break. They'll play with the ball. You'll have something you can use. A paddle spreads the shock over a broad area. It stings without bruising. I'm not against other things like wooden spoons and things like that. The wooden spoons have the advantage of always being ready to hand. But something that stings is really without bruising is what you're looking for. When is a child old enough? I don't know the answer to this because children vary so much in terms of maturation and development. But when the child is old enough to understand your words and not obey, maybe one day you've said to him, honey, it's time to pick up your toys and put them in the toy box. And he's done it. He's picked up the toys, put them in the toy box. He understands those words. He did it. He enjoyed it. But another day you say, honey, it's time for you to pick up your toys and put them in the toy box. And he is not going to do it. He understands the words, but he's not obeying. That's really when the discipline process must begin. What if I'm too mad? If you're a person that gets very angry very quickly, you need to covenant with your spouse and your children, I will never discipline until I've gotten alone with God, quieted my heart before God, and then I will discipline. Don't trust yourself in the first flush of anger if you're an angry person. Separate yourself. Say to your child, honey, you sit there on the sofa. Daddy's going to come back. I'm going to go pray and ask God to help me because I'm very angry right now. You can pray for Daddy too. I'm going to go pray and I'll come back and I'll talk to you in a minute. Another question is, what if we're not home? In our culture, if we're not home, I wouldn't discipline my kids. Now, I've got a son who will be 45 in the spring. I would discipline him in the supermarket when he was a toddler, but I lived in a very different world than you live in. I would not do that today. You're at Aunt Susie's house, you can always leave. Aunt Susie will come visit another day. You can go home, take care of business. You may choose to overlook some things in Aunt Susie's you wouldn't overlook if you were at home. That's fine. You can do that. You're an adult. People say, yeah, but my kids are so clever. They'll know you can't touch me in Aunt Susie's. I can do whatever I want. If they're that clever, they'll remember when you get home. And you can deal with it when you get home. What if he didn't hear me? One of my kids had this hearing problem. He said, Daddy, I didn't hear you. I said, son, I spoke to you in a normal conversational tone. If I had whispered at that moment, hey, would you like some ice cream? You would have heard me. You need to learn to pick Daddy's voice out of the ambient noise in the room. Ah, this is my dad. This is important. I better listen. We have the ability to do that, don't we? So I said to my son, since you didn't hear me, I'm not going to discipline you for disobeying me. I'm going to discipline you for not hearing me. And after that, his hearing cleared up. I got a very nice note recently from an audiologist. She said, Ted, I love the teaching. I'm not in disagreement with it, but you've got to stop using that illustration. There are children with hearing problems. And that certainly is true. And if you have any reason to question whether or not your child hears properly, you would never want to discipline for something that was a physical issue. When is he too old? I don't know the answer to this. I think that children mature at different rates. I really am not willing to be on record with Ted Tripp's age after which you should never spank a child. But I think you'll find this. Children, spanking is the most effective with little kids. When they get older, they get more stoic about it. They figure out if I squeeze my buns real hard, it doesn't hurt quite as much. They figure out how to deal with it as they get older. But with little children, they want to avoid a spanking. The spanking humbles them. It gets their attention. It gives weight to your words. It's the most effective with little children. And as they get older, we'll move to other things. Sowing and reaping principle of the Bible. Margie has a couple of chapters on that in the book Instructing a Child's Heart. Consequences, appropriate use of consequences. Material I'm not going to be dealing with in this series. But also we'll use to some of the stuff we'll talk about in coming sessions about the heart and getting to the heart. If it doesn't work? Primary reason why spanking doesn't work is because parents spank in anger. There's a sense of justice in the child that says, I will not submit myself to this out-of-control, angry person who's disciplining me in anger. Now, the child might be afraid, he might cower, but he won't willingly submit himself to an angry parent. Another common objection is, can I use timeout instead? And I think the answer to that is no. I can't substitute what God has called me to with man's ideas. I need to trust God and obey God. Now, I know there are times the best thing you can do with a rammy two-year-old is say, look, honey, sit down, read this book. I'll tell you when you need to get up. Something awful has happened. To say to your eight-year-old, you need to go to your room. I will come and talk to you later. You need to think about what you've done, about what you've said, and I'll come to you later. I'm not against that, but we can't substitute time out for discipline. Another common objection, if I listen to you, all I'd ever do is spank my children. If I spank my children every time they don't obey, honey, forget meals, housework, laundry, I'm just going to spank kids from now on. And you might have a couple of days like that, but you'll find children are very quick learners, and they will quickly come up to your new expectations. Another common thing that people ask is, what if it's too late? Boy, I have kids that are 6, 8, 10, 12. I've never taught them to obey with this kind of precision. What do I do? Well, you go home and train and instruct them. It's never too late. But you don't go home and begin discipline. You go home and begin to train and instruct. You talk about the circle. You teach them about the importance of obedience. You try to help them to see the beauty of doing what is right in the eyes of God. And then you begin to incrementally introduce change in what you're doing. What you don't want to do is go home after this seminar and tell your have your kids feel like a new Pharaoh has come to the throne in Egypt. You know, these parents I could walk all over went to a seminar this morning, and Attila the Hun came back this afternoon. You don't want to do that. You want to go home, train and instruct them first, and then say, in light of what we've learned, we're going to have new expectations from you, and this is what you may expect from us. Let me just say parenthetically, because I don't want to be misunderstood, I would not suggest implementing a physical discipline process with older kids who were never disciplined when they were little. I think if you've passed those early years, you're going to have to just recognize, I've lost that opportunity. We're going to trust God to give us grace now to use other means to help them to learn these things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this revelation of truth that you've given us in your word. Your word brings truth to us that we would have never come up with ourselves, and we would never embrace apart from the work of your Spirit in us, causing us to see God's ways as good. We pray, Father, there would be submission of our hearts to your word, that we would not just easily dismiss clear passages of Scripture and say, well, I don't want to do that. But we pray that we would be people who submit to your word and in your ways find peace and rest. We pray this for Christ's glory, for the good of our children. Amen.
Okay, we've got just a little over 10 minutes to go through some questions together. And as I said, I know that's not enough time to do this subject justice. So we'll be ready to pick up where we've left off next week. If you turn to the end of your study guide, after the video notes, I have a few reflection questions to get us started. And then, as always, with the time that we have, if you have another specific question, please go ahead and ask. But first question to get us going here, number one at the end is, why is the use of the rod, physical discipline, a necessary part of shepherding the heart of the child? Why is that a necessary part of shepherding the heart of the child? One of the reasons is because God tells us to. This is revealed to us in Scripture. Now, we should reserve most of this for next week. We're going to have a bigger conversation about what does rod mean? Okay? And is there room for another interpretation? And also, along with that, I know an important question is, how does the rod change as a child gets older? So how is a parent still faithful to discipline when the child is 6'1", 220, and mom's 5'2", 110. What does that look like? And so we're gonna have a bigger conversation about the rod. But suffice it to say, if you look at a text like Proverbs 23 text, let's turn there real quick. This is a starter. This doesn't address everything on the subject. Proverbs 23. 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. So one of these questions is an exegetical question. What is Solomon saying? And this word that's translated rod, it means club, staff. It's a shepherd's instrument. And this word that's translated punish, this literally would be strike, smite, hit exegetically, there's not room for something else in that text. And then also he's addressing the question that where the parent says, I don't want to hurt him. And Solomon's saying, it's not going to kill him. He's clearly addressing the use of a physical implement for physical discipline there. So I know that raises more questions that we're going to do our best to try to work out next week. But Tessa points out one of the first reasons is because God said so. And I think the second is a reminder that where we started out in this discussion today, folly is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of correction drives it away. There's something about the nature of a child where the problem is not, first and foremost, an information deficit. That there is a rebelliousness. They need information. They need instruction. But there is a rebelliousness and hard-heartedness that requires the use of the rod in conjunction with communication to shepherd that heart Godward. Robert? I would generally say we should follow the advice that Tripp gives here. That really matches very closely to the way that I function. Now, I would say that if you're consistent with implementing discipline and you're doing this faithfully at home, you're doing this faithfully in contexts that are appropriate, that the whole thing is not going to come undone if they pull a stunt at Walmart that you can't address right now, right? It's discouraging in that moment because you're saying that little turkey knows that I am not going to spank them right now. They know they've got me and we're going to be running 15 errands after this. And so that rebellious spirit is just making itself very, very clear in that rebellion in that moment. But if you've been consistent, then it also makes it very natural for you to say, you know what, buddy, when we get home, we're going to have a conversation about this, and here's the plan. You've got a spanking coming because of this. Having been consistent leading up to that and continuing and being consistent after that actually makes that problem not as big of a problem as we think it is. Does that make sense, Liz? Part of it is so we are in a culture where this is looked down upon, and there's a good and godly concern because there's legitimate abuse that happens, right? There are Christians that abuse their kids, and there are kids that are harmed by their parents, and so there's an impulse of people to love children and care for them. That's not all bad. But is over-applied and actual godly, loving, careful discipline of children is now lumped into a category of abuse because of the way that our culture thinks about these issues. So it would be unwise, especially if you have the ability to consistently do this at home and then address an issue when you get back home, it would be unwise for you to unnecessarily draw scrutiny in a public situation. So I wouldn't spank a kid at Walmart and draw attention to that. If we had more time, I could give you more than one example of parents who found themselves at odds with a school or with a social worker because they were faithfully doing this discipline, but something happened in a context where somebody very eager and opposed to that kind of discipline tried to address that. So that would be the reason. On that specific example, I would say when we're thinking about using the rod and whether it's pinching a leg or whatever it may be, if a child runs into a street, connected to an important thing that we talked about today, we always want to make sure that the rod is being used for an issue of rebellion and not just an issue of correction. So you might say, now stay right here, don't run in the street. And then they go, and now the rod is appropriate. But if they just go, because they're childish and unaware of the danger, or even if you've talked about this before previously, if there's any chance that that's not clear, I would say instruct that child first and then make sure that their rebellion is clear before we use the rod. Sarah. So good. Absolutely. So you could be communicating with a 3-year-old and preaching the gospel to them. They're made in such a way. They have the folly that's bound up in the heart, and they're made in such a way that a necessary part of understanding this instruction is the real life experience of when you hear the voice of the authority that God has placed in your life and you say, no, I think I know better, or no, I'm going to reject that. That is going to bring a harvest of painful consequences. Anytime you say, God, not your will be done, but my will be done, you're on the path of folly, and that leads to destruction. And so that physical discipline becomes the context to apply the gospel, really preach the gospel to a child and say, if you continue down this path of folly, this is a warning regarding the direction that you're heading. And this is a merciful plea to turn off that path of folly and turn to the path of wisdom and obey the Lord. Trenton?
Bouncing right off that, when, you know, that's the point of discipline, that all of our subjects are doing that. Mm-hmm. And have that conversation, that follow-up conversation, that comforting, that time of restoration in the middle of the toil at home.
Yeah.
So there's a reason why you wouldn't want to wait until you're back in the place where you can finally do the discipline process all at once.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. So there, in addition to concerns about unnecessarily drawing scrutiny, you have the reality that in many of these contexts, you can't actually faithfully have that conversation that you need to have and bring that child to a place of restoration. Now, I would say, go ahead, Kelly. I think that's an excellent point. I think that's very helpful. And then I would add one more point of clarification, that when Tripp is giving that advice and when I'm saying I affirm that, I'm recognizing that as a symptom of a problem and not the way it ought to be. So, and there are good examples of healthy exceptions to this. So let's say, Talbotsters, you guys clearly are saying, we understand, we use the rod, we're in favor of this. If I'm at your house and my youngest is in need of discipline and we're over for a visit and we're on the same page, praise God for that. I say, Trenton, excuse me, may I please go to the bathroom and have a conversation with my son? I'm not saying don't do that. I think that's, praise God, that there would be a place where that's appropriate to do that. Or if we see a dad grab a child during the service and make a trip out to the bathroom or out to the car to deal with something, praise God for a faithful dad. Okay. Not suggesting that there's never a place outside of the home, but to be very cautious about drawing any unnecessary scrutiny or doing that at a time when you can't discipline well. We are out of time. And we have so much more we need to talk about. Please come back next week so that we can press further into that. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for your love and your discipline for us, that you mercifully will will discipline the children that you love. You will not let us go down the path of folly without it costing. Lord, we know that that is a mercy to us. And we know that though it seems unpleasant in the moment, it produces a harvest of righteousness. It is good for us. So I pray that we would delight in your discipline, Lord, and that we would also be a people who faithfully engage in disciplining youngsters the way that we need to, and that we would be a church family that is supportive and helpful and unified in the way that we think about these things. We want that to be for your glory and for the good of the children that we are bringing up among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.